Today is coming from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 28 from the New International Version. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring."
For those of you that have been around with us for part of the summer, you might recognize that passage. It wasn't the first time you heard that passage this past year. Our brother Steve Pence shared with us on that a little while back. Just to kind of put back into context something of that story, we have Paul. You might remember Paul. Paul's a kind of an important guy in the scriptures. In fact, about two-thirds or more of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul was that man who had had an encounter with Christ Jesus on the road. He was going in one direction, and Jesus Christ intercepted him and redirected his life. And the story we've jumped into is a story that Steve had shared with us previously. It comes out of the book of Acts, chapter 17, and Paul comes into the center of culture and of worship of all kinds, and he notices as he's coming into Athens, he sees all of their altars. And so as he walked into their city, he passed their altars, he passed all their temples, he passed their statues, and he saw that in many different ways, they were seeking to grasp something of that which is not easily understood by the intellect. And as he went down, he saw they were seeking to know, to understand who it was that brought these things into being. In fact, cultures throughout time have sought the very same thing. We know of cultures throughout the world and throughout time that had in some way sought to worship the gods, to seek the favor of the gods, to somehow have a connection with those beings they suspected that were there. And yet, in the attempts, just in the natural, Paul found for them that no matter how much they worked, they still felt there was something unknowable in all that. And so just to play it safe, just to make sure that they had all their bases covered, they had one more, and they said, just in case we missed one, we'll build this altar. And Paul leverages that altar. He leverages that place of worship that where it said the inscription to the unknown God. The passage that we read, and Steve had shared with us previously, in that it says the God who had made the world and everything in it, he defined not just the physical realm, the things that we can see or the things that we can only see under a microscope or with a telescope. He even defined, as the scripture shared with us, governments. He defined political systems and all of that, that the people of earth might seek and find something of the God who loved them so much that he ultimately gave his son. Acts chapter 17, verse 27 said that God did this so that they might seek him, that they might grasp, that they might wrestle with the reality of who that God was, that their hearts might yearn to understand and know. In fact, Paul recognized that God's intent for mankind was in fact being realized to some extent by that people there in Greece. And so just as the scriptures promised to those that are seeking to understand, to know the truth, God's promise was that you would find it. And for this culture, this center of religion and of worship, that was something pointing in the wrong direction. God saw those hearts, and he sends Paul to bring correction and focus to the worship they were seeking to understand. And so he says that all of that he put in place was that they might seek him. The one word or the one phrase that I wanted to pull out was that one that said, in the midst of all that, that God is not very far away at any point. In the searching, in the grasping, in their trying to understand, they're wrestling through with that truth, we find that God enters into that process and is never very far away. And as Steve had used in his message, he said, but wait, there's more. And Steve dove down into the small and he stepped back and looked at the big. But I wanted to share with you that there's even more than just understanding something of that world out there that God created, the universe, the things we can see and unsee. There's a man, Randy Hammer, who's a pastor. I had come across some of his teachings, a sermon actually that he had did a while back. And in his sermon, he referenced a book. Let me just share for you something of what he discerned as he was reading this woman's books. Here's the quote. In the popular At Home in Mitford religious novel series by Jan Caron, the main character, Episcopal rector Father Tim, goes into the church sanctuary one morning to pray. So you have the pastor coming into his church, ready to just have a time of prayer. Father Tim is startled by a strange man kneeling in a pew who utters with such a desperate cry that the rector's heart is shaken. Here's the man's cry. If you're up there, prove it, the man shouts. Show me. If you're God, you can prove it. And the man's voice is a combination of anger and despair. I'll never ask you again, the man said coldly. And then with a fury, he shouts again, are you up there? Father Tim, observing this, slides into the pew across the aisle and kneels on the worn cushion. Speaking to the man, he says this, you may be asking the wrong question. I believe the question you may want to ask is not, are you up there? But, are you down here? What kind of joke is that? The man asks. It isn't a joke, Father Tim assures him. God wouldn't be God if he were only up there. In fact, another name for God is Emmanuel, God with us. One of the things that is core concepts of our faith is that we recognize that the God who created the universe, who set everything in motion, that he didn't just spin it off, start the whole process and step back and see what happened. But he's intimately involved in every aspect of his creation. As we've been walking through this series of messages for the past several weeks, we find that God's involved in even the small things of our life. All the small details, the circumstances of your life, God's there, he's involved. He's mindful of you. And he has a purpose and he has a plan that he's working out in your life day by day. There's more than just knowing that there is a God. There is more than knowing that he just created the world and all that's in it. The reality is that that message, all that is just the background. Because God's heart from the very beginning was that he might have the opportunity to live in our midst. And though sin for a while created a barrier that kept us out from the presence of God, God sent his son Christ Jesus that the penalty and the burden of that sin might be washed away. And that his heart to have interaction with us, fellowship with us moment by moment, day by day, that it would be accomplished through his son Christ Jesus. That message is true. It's been woven in the scriptures from the very beginning. God's heart, God's desire to fellowship with mankind from the very beginning of the pages of the scriptures. The book of Genesis tells us that as he put man on the earth, we find God regularly walking with Adam through the garden. We find as we continue on in the scriptures, other stories of God seeking to walk and have fellowship with people. The story of Moses bringing the people of God out of Egypt through the wilderness, heading towards the promised land. In that story, we see God drawing near to a people. And in fact, giving Moses the entire prescription
and the guidelines under which he would be able to fellowship with men. He gives Moses the example in heaven that he's to follow, that he might build a tabernacle that could be there in the midst of the people. Something obvious to show them that his presence is with them. In fact, it wasn't just the tabernacle with all of its sacrifices that in one way showed us how we could enter into his presence. God's presence abided there. He led them through the wilderness during the day by a cloud and during the night by a pillar of fire. God desired to dwell, to walk with his people. We saw it in Genesis. We see it with Moses in the book of Exodus. Later on, as the tabernacle, the tent, which was very mobile, was removed and replaced with something much more permanent, the temple of God under the direction of Solomon. We see Solomon building a temple unto God. And there, in as he prays over that completed temple, crying out, would God truly dwell with mankind on the earth? Sure enough, God's presence falls, and the thing that we call the Shekinah glory of God, the manifest presence of God, was there in the midst of his people. Because most certainly, God has desired throughout time to dwell with his people. And it's not just that he wants to dwell with people in general. God wants to dwell with you and with me. Yes, we hear the story of Jesus coming to the earth, Emmanuel, God with us or with mankind. Yes, God made a way that he could come to this earth and dwell on the earth with men. But the reality is that beyond the general God is here on earth, God is here with us. God dwells with men. Even beyond that, he wants to dwell with you and with me. He wants to dwell in your life and with mine. His hand is upon your heart and my heart. The call is out to you and to me that we might experience moment by moment that presence of God. In John 14, Jesus speaking and telling us that he's not going to leave us nor forsake us. He's never going to turn and walk away. He came here to stay. He gives us instruction. He says, you, as an individual, you will experience that nearness. You will open the door for us to walk, for me to walk with you as you seek to set your heart to understanding my truth, my way, my words, and you walk those out in your life. You will increasingly experience the presence of God with you, not just here on the earth, but with you, individual. Insert your name into the story of God's history and his work. As we respond and see his call upon us, upon me, as we recognize that this is not just a story written at large for the world, big W, but as we recognize this story is written and given to me as a personal letter, I will receive this unto myself. I will seek to understand it, to walk it out, and in so doing, I will open the door for God's presence on this earth to be a presence that I experience in my life. The general becomes very, very specific as we seek to respond to it. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says this, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. God's desire is that the things of this world would begin to be washed away. As we see him, we magnify him, we make him big in our sight. When he's big, the things of this world start to look very small. Hold your thumb out in front of you and try to hide me behind your thumb, way in front. Just go ahead. You can do that. This is an interactive moment. Hold it way out. Are you hiding me very much? No, I'm a little bit wider than your thumb. But close one eye and pull that thumb up in front of your eye. And suddenly you can block me out. Because you have taken something that, when it's far away, is small. And you pull it close and now it's big. That's God's heart for you and for me. That as we walk with him, as he becomes closer to us, as our experience with him increases, that he is magnified, made big. And the things of this earth start to look small. And suddenly his power, his love, his presence, his peace is that which we experience day by day. The scriptures tell us, and I walked you through for the past several weeks, something of the background behind this. We see how God has been working to make this possible throughout time. Last week, we talked about God's call, in his invitation, that we might come into his presence and sit at his table. I talked once again about Mephibosheth, who the example of his life was that he was part of a family that was an enemy to the reigning king. Because of that, his life was really marked to be terminated. He had a mark upon his life that meant death, and yet the king, who could have rejected him, who could have had him killed, instead invites him to sit at this table, and sure enough, God invited you and me to sit at his table, to fellowship with him, to talk with him, to eat his food, to be nourished by his good stuff. And to make it happen, he surrendered his son on a cross. He killed his son so that you and I could experience that intimacy, that presence with him. He killed his son to make it happen. So that Jesus' death on the cross would allow for you and for me to be adopted into his family, no longer orphans, without a father. But hearing the call that we might respond and be accepted into his family. I've shared with you throughout this series that he recognizes for that to happen, that all of the sin and the junk of our lives has to be removed so that we can abide with him and him with us in purity and in holiness. And so his plan in every moment of every circumstance, of every aspect of your life, his plan is to bring you and me to a place of holiness, that we might be blameless, so that his desire for fellowship with us will never again have to be cut off or interrupted. He paid for that with the blood of his son. And so Acts chapter 17, verse 28, for those that understand, that grasp this and seek to walk it out in your life, Paul made the declaration to the people in Athens, as we one more time remind ourselves that for those that respond to God's call, that embrace these truths, that we will find that that God who created everything, who created the universe, who created principalities and powers, who put governments in place and defined their boundaries, we find that that God who did all that also becomes the source for our life, our experiences day by day, that you and I, when we respond to all those truths, that we might find for ourselves that in him is our life, is our peace, is our joy, is our hope, is our direction. We find in him that he's the one that moves us through life towards the things that he has planned for us. He has a plan and a purpose and is bringing us to them and through them. Not just by sending us a GPS unit, not even just giving us a book and leaving us to try and understand it for ourselves, but he comes and he walks with us. He gives us his Holy Spirit day by day. And here is where we start to pull together these past several weeks, this series that we've been going through. This week and next week, I'm going to end this series. We start to pull these truths together and we start to say, so what? This week, what I'd like to do is remind us of some of the things that get in the way, that hinder us from having that experience. Yes, we see it in the scriptures. We recognize that that's God's heart for us. When a pastor or someone stands in the front or you read it in a book, you say, yes, that's what I want. I want to know that. I want to experience that. And yet too frequently we find it's not really our experience. Brother Lawrence, a monk that I've spoken about over the past several weeks, somehow discerned something of what it looked like and what it felt like what it smelled like to walk this out in his life. In his experience, he made this comment. He said, the Christian prays in all places, not with many words, but in secret, in the depth of his soul. Somehow, even though we're interacting with this world around us, we have jobs to go to. The weeds in the garden don't weed themselves. The garbage doesn't walk out to the curb and put itself there. The oil in your car doesn't get changed, and your bills don't get balanced by themselves. All of those things are part of our experience, and yet this small little monk, he discerned what it looked like, what it smelled like, what it felt like to walk with God in every moment of every day. He peeled the potatoes and scrubbed the pots in the kitchen and found that in that place, he could still abide in a place of sweet fellowship with God, in a place of prayer. And what are some of the things that stop us from experiencing that day by day? Let me just give you a few of my thoughts on this. One of the things that hinders us from entering into that experience is ourself. Our self-sufficiency. We think we can do what we need to do. We think we can wrestle with this life. We think we can succeed. We think that we can somehow supply it for ourselves. We think we have enough strength for every moment of every day. We don't need anybody else. We don't need anything else. We're self-made man or woman. And our pride and our self-sufficiency can get in the way of us experience the presence of God. At the same time, our self can get in the way when we're looking and we're seeing our weaknesses, our inabilities, what we can't do, and we constantly rehearse all of our imperfections, our failures. These things focus on us and put us in the place so that God alone has decided or needs to be in our lives. When we focus on ourselves, we cannot see God. We cannot experience God. Our self gets in the way. So in contrast to what Brother Lawrence figured out, how to walk increasingly in the presence of God, how to practice that and to live it out, instead of practicing the presence of God, dwelling with him, we practice the presence of ourself. And you can't have the presence of God and the presence of self at the same time. The presence of self will displace the presence of God in your life. Another hindrance to the knowing and experiencing the presence of God in your life is sin. And when I say sin, I mean both the sin that is deliberately acted out, carried out, embraced for ourselves, and the sin that isn't even, perhaps it grabbed us in the past and we keep going back and seeing ourselves through those failures. In Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Regard means to embrace, to hold on to cling to give attention to and affection to. If I cling to the things that God has told me don't do, if I don't do the things that he's deliberately told me to do, I'm giving regard, I'm giving attention to the things that are hindering God's presence. At the same time, I can give attention to those sins that I've done in the past, and yes, they've already been covered over by the blood of Christ, but I keep rehearsing them, and I keep seeing them instead of seeing the goodness of God who says that he's already covered those by the blood of Christ. Another hindrance to the presence of God in my life is the presence of practicing sin, both the sin that's active now that I'm giving my affections and attentions to and the sins of the past. Both of those will hinder me experiencing the presence of God. Another one of the hindrances that will prevent me from experiencing the presence of God is fear. Fear that I'm going to fail. Fear that he's going to leave me. Fear that I'm going to be forgotten. Scripture tells us, 1 John 4:18, that there is no fear in love. The love that God has poured out upon us, it displaces that fear. Perfect love drives it out. Because fear, it's an uncertainty or an expectation that what I deserve, I'm really going to get. And God has said, no, I've broken that law. And I took what you deserved. And if we allow fear to cause us to look upon our failures, we expect that God's going to leave us. We expect that all of his good blessings are going to end. If we look upon those things, they will displace from us. If we practice fear in our life, just as if we practice putting ourselves on the throne, if we practice sin in our lives, all of these things will prevent us from practicing, walking out the presence of God. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You no longer have to look and be fearful that the punishments that you deserve you're going to get because God has already taken them. Yeah, the punishment was already measured out, but it fell upon Jesus Christ. One of the other things, and this will be the last one I'll mention for today, this is not the only things, this is some of the things that will prevent us from experiencing the presence of God, walking it out, is worldly cares. Jesus said in Matthew 13:22, as he gave the parable of the different kinds of seed, one of the things that will block that from bringing forth its fruit is the thorns and the thistles that are connected to the concerns of this world. Yes, you may hear the things of God, the truth of God. You may believe them and even want them for yourself. But if the world's needs, all of its noises, if the things of this world turn your heart aside, if you're giving your attention to the pursuit of the things that you need for this life, wealth and security and clothing, position, all of those things, they will for a while maybe be small compared to your pursuit of God, but if you don't deal with them, those small things will grow big, and suddenly the cares of this world will overtake your love and your interest, your concern for God. And one more time, walking out in the presence of God, experiencing the presence of God, practicing His presence cannot be accomplished when you're practicing the presence of worldly cares. So these are the negative things, the things that we need to be aware of, the things we need to be alert to in our own lives. The practices of this life that will interrupt or displace the practices of the presence of God in our lives. Isaiah 26, verse 3, I started with this, I'm not going to wrap around and end here. It says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee because he trusts in thee. That's the King James Version, but there's an Amplified Version. The Amplified takes the thoughts and it expands it out. Let me read that same passage for the Amplified. You, O God, will keep in perfect and constant peace. Is that what we want? God is a God of peace. When we have an understanding of who He is and that He's walking with us, He's not leaving us nor forsaking us. He's there with us in all things. That presence, that abiding presence, will bring with it His peace. Scripture says He will keep us in perfect and constant peace when our mind is steadfast, being committed and focused on Him. In both our inclinations, the things we give our attentions to, and our character. So He will keep us in perfect peace if the things we give our attention to and the way that we're wired is coming into alignment with Him. You will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation. That's where God wants to bring us. He wants us to get to the place where His fellowship with us is not just something we read about in Scriptures, but it is our experience day by day. We call it a practice, and Brother Lawrence called it the practice because it's something we never get perfect at. Like a doctor, how many people think that doctors have all the answers? No, they call it medical practice. In the same way, we practice increasingly getting better and better at walking with Him undisturbed. But this is where He wants us to get to, where His abiding presence brings with it His abiding peace. Romans 12:1-2, just anticipating where we're going to head next week. Some of the things that will help us push aside those other practices, the practice of sin, the practice of self, the practice of fear, the practice of worldly thoughts and pursuits. The way we overcome that is we begin to start practicing and walking out the things of God in a couple ways. Let me just give you two.
Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us one of the ways we start to walk out the presence of God is when we give ourselves, we present ourselves to the process as living sacrifices. When we look at our hearts and lives in view of all the other choices we can pursue, you have one shot. You can put it in the cabinet of fear. You can put it in the cabinet of sin, of self, of worldly pursuits. But Romans 12:1 says, you know what? Take it and put it in the pursuit of God's presence. Surrender yourself, present yourself to God as a holy, living sacrifice. It says we do that by bringing ourselves to the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures, to present ourselves to Scripture, and to let that Scripture, the truth of God, start to change the way we think. Romans 12 says it will begin to transform us as we let it enter in and penetrate our lives. Living sacrifices, we do the presenting, and then at the same time as we embrace it, these truths will begin to transform how we think. And once we transform how we think, we will transform how we act. Psalm 24, verse 4, David said this. He said, the one thing that I will seek after, the one thing that I will pursue, this only will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. All those things that we've been talking about for weeks are what God has been doing to reach out towards us. It's our response that lies with us. What will you do in response to what He has already been doing? David said, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to hear it, and I'm not just going to let it be words that hit my ear, but I'm actually going to act on it. And I'm going to pursue it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, that faith, the receiving, the embracing of these things that God has spoken, the clinging to them and acting out and adjusting your life to those truths brings with a reality, an experience. And that substance, that reality, that experience is the substance, the thing we grasp onto, the reality that comes through faith. Acts chapter 17, verse 27. What we've read, this is where we're going to end up. That God is not far away. He's not a God that sits up in heaven watching you from afar. He's a God that has been working from the beginning of time and from the beginning of your life to bring this truth into your experience that you and I might be able to walk it out. And it might be our experience day by day. That God who doesn't want to be far away, who killed His Son to make sure that you experienced His presence, He's not far from you. The choice or the question is, will you choose to adjust your life to that reality? Let's pray.